Thank you, Matt and William. William's getting to be a good drummer, isn't he? I was noticing that on the front row up here today. That dude, he's getting it done on the drums. Thank you, William. Appreciate you guys leading us in worship this morning. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, one of the things I love about GBF is we have experienced over the last 14 years incredible unity. But it takes work. But over the last 14 years, we have experienced amazing unity in this church. Another thing I love is the way we zero in on welcoming people. You know, one of the things that happens is if you become a member at GBF, you don't get more status than anybody else. All you get is more ways to serve, more ways to get busy serving the Lord. And one of the things that we agree to when you become a member on paper, I don't care whether you're a member on paper or not, but because you're a member of God's church if you know Jesus Christ, that's the way I look at it. But one of the things that we agree to if you become a member on paper is that you don't come in here, just talk to your little group and then find a seat. You watch for guests. And the number one reason people tell me they come back to GBF is because they felt warmly welcomed. And the Bible says we should do that. The Bible says we should warmly welcome people into the house of God, just as God has warmly welcomed us into his family through Christ Jesus. Amen? So I've entitled this morning's sermon, Working Together for the Glory of God. Okay? Now I need to acknowledge Dr. Tony Evans this morning for most of this inspiration, because when you look at chapter 3, it's just a list of names, right? But I read his commentary for chapter 3, and I didn't need to go any further. It was so good that I couldn't not share it with you. So I'm giving all the credit to Dr. Tony Evans for this one this morning. Now, as we saw last week, the motivation for rebuilding this wall around Jerusalem was to protect and provide for God's people. But ultimately, Nehemiah makes it clear, Ezra did the same thing, Nehemiah makes it clear that ultimately the motivation is to restore the glory of God. Amen? God and his people, the Jews, had become a reproach, the Bible says, in that region because of the broken down walls and the burned gates. And now the Lord is giving them an opportunity to come alongside him, to join him and rebuild these walls and restore the glory of God to the region that they lived in. And you may remember that Nehemiah had to make major adjustments in his life to join God. He had to make major adjustments in his life to join God in what God was calling him to do. He had to give up the prestige, the wealth, and the comfort of being the king's right-hand man, one of his most trusted men, the cupbearer, and he had to give up the prestige, the wealth, and the comfort of all that and make a very difficult and dangerous trip back to Jerusalem to join God in the vision that God had given him, which was to restore the glory of God to that region. Now, in much the same way, that's what God is calling us to do. In much the same way, that's what God is calling GBF to do. You see, he's calling us to restore the glory of God in our region. He's calling us, I've talked about this many times, you and I were born for such a time as this. A lot of people come to me and they talk to me about the terrible times we live in, and I just have to remind myself and remind them, dude, we were born for such a time as this. God brought us together. He is building Grace Bible Fellowship right now to restore his glory to the region in which we live. God is calling each of us to restore the glory of God in our marriages. He's calling each of us to restore the glory of God in our families. He's calling each of us to restore the glory of God in our schools, at our jobs, and in our town. Now, it's been said the way you eat an elephant is one bite at a time. And the elephant in front of us today is a nation, that's having an identity crisis. The elephant in front of us today is a nation that's having a major unity crisis. Breakdown of unity. So how do we rebuild it one bite at a time? In other words, you do your part and I'll do mine. You do your part where you live, where you work, where you go to school, and I'll do my part in this town. You do your part and I'll do mine, and we will restore together, one bite at a time, the glory of God in our region of influence. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I just let God tell me what to do, and then I go do it. You let God tell you what to do, and you go do it, but you don't have to tell other people. They have to join your program. Maybe you like to knock on doors. I'm not into that. I witness to people. I have the gift of mercy. I can tell when somebody's hurting a lot of times, and as the Holy Spirit leads me, I witness to people when they're hurting. I witness to people by coming alongside them, building relationships, and becoming their friends, because that's the personality I have. It's the giftedness I have from the Holy Spirit. It's the way I communicate, the way God's put me together. And if you learn to communicate the gospel the way God put you together, instead of having to do it Chris's way, you'll be 10 times more effective. We will be 10 times more effective when we let other people do what God's calling them to do. In Nehemiah's day, God's people, you got to give them credit. I mean, dude, talk about hard times. Talk about surrounded by enemies, and they responded in faith. They responded in faith, and they committed themselves to carry out this gigantic project of rebuilding a wall around Jerusalem. And if you've been there like I have, you know what a gigantic project this is. But they committed themselves to it to restore the glory of God in their region. And as we shall see, they worked together and they attacked this huge undertaking one bite at a time. God led Nehemiah to organize his people in such a way that they could focus on completing their bite-sized task, which would eventually lead the entire wall being built once again around Jerusalem, all for the glory of God. Amen. Now, look in your Bibles or in your phones, whichever one you have, to Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, I can pronounce all 40 names of these people in these places without any problem. But to make it easier on the kids, I'm just going to focus on the work that was done in the passage, because I don't want everybody worrying about whether I got that name right or not. So we'll just focus on the work. You follow along in Nehemiah 3. Verse 1. Now Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and to the tower of Hananel. Next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to him another gentleman built. Now some guys built the fish gate. They laid its beams, and they hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and next to them a guy made repairs. And next to him another guy made repairs. And next to him Zadok also made repairs. Moreover, next to him the Tekoites, now this is important, made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Now there's several explanations for that. Some people say they had ties to Tobiah. You remember Tobiah? One of the known enemies of the Jews that had married in to the Jewish people. Someone in the Jewish, among the Jews, married an unbeliever, Tobiah. So now there's an insider feeding information to the other enemies, Geshem, the Arab, and Sanballat. Okay? Verse 6, a couple of men repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and they hung its doors with bolts and bars. Next to them, a few guys, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, a goldsmith made repairs, and next to him, a perfumer made repairs, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to him, the official of half the district of Jerusalem made repairs. Next to them, one dude made repairs opposite his house, and the next to him, another dude made repairs opposite his house. A couple of men repaired another section and the tower of the furnaces. Next to him, the official of the half district of Jerusalem made repairs, he and his daughters. Some guy and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, and they hung its doors with its bolts and its bars and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. Then the official of the district of Beth Hakerem repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The official of the district of Mizpah repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars, and the wall of the pool of Selah at the king's garden as far as the steps that descend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, official of the half district of Bethzur, made repairs as far as the point opposite the tombs of David and as far as the artificial pool and the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum. Next to him, the official of the half district of Keilah carried out repairs for his district. After him, their brothers carried out repairs under the official of the other half district of Keilah. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the angle. After him, Baruch zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Elisha, the high priest. And after him, another dude repaired another section from the doorway of Elisha's house, even as far as the end of his house. And after him, the priest, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. Quick breath. After them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. After them, another guy carried out repairs beside his house. After him, a gentleman repaired another section from the house of Azariah as far as the angle and as far as the corner. Palel made repairs in front of the angle and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king, which is by the court of the guard. After him, another person made repairs. The temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs each in front of his house. After them, Zadok carried out repairs in front of his house, and after him, the keeper of the east gate carried out repairs. After him, Hanun repaired another section. After him, Meshulam carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. And after him, a goldsmith carried out repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants in front of the inspection gate and as far as the upper room of the corner. Between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. And that's my sermon today. Amen. And so the wall was built. The wall was built, and in chapter 4, Nehemiah, like every good leader does, gives credit to whom credit was due. In verse 6, he says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together, for the people had a mind to build." Amen. Bottom line, when the people of God went to work, God began to use them in some miraculous ways, even though they were surrounded by enemies, yelling threats, yelling all kinds of accusations towards them. I like what one comedian, a guy named Jerome, once said this: "I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours." And yet one commentator says, when it comes to the work of the Lord, there's no place for spectators or self-appointed advisors and critics but there's always room for workers. Amen? And that's the way it was under Nehemiah. He brought all of these people together. Listen to this very closely, because here's the key to his success. He brought all of these people together under one purpose, which was to bring the glory of God back to their region. And that leads us to point number one in your notes. God's people will only experience God's presence, power, and provision in unity. God's people, God's church, will only experience God's presence, God's power, and God's provision in unity. And now, maybe like never before, it's time for God's people to unite under one common purpose for bringing back the glory of God. And for that to happen, we must be willing to let some things go. We must be willing to let go of the past, and we must be willing to let go of our own personal interest and our own personal agenda. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people and love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's not a popular verse of scripture right now, but my friends, that is the absolute truth. The Bible says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome with, listen to this, because some people right now, they're living their lives like they're just overcome by the evil in this world. And yet the Bible says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The only way you can live this life and not be overcome by evil, and the only way you can overcome the evil around you, God says, is to do good. Regardless of who they are, regardless of who they stand for or what they stand for, the Bible says do good. And the Bible says in James 5, do not complain. Quit complaining so that you yourselves will not be judged. The presence of God only resides in the atmosphere of unity. God never operates in disunity. Everything about who he is, everything about his person, everything about his character, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resides in perfect harmony. He operates in perfect unity. I love what Dr. Evans said. He said, the devil's task is to keep people in the church from linking up and taking on their common spiritual goals. As long as he can keep you disunified, he can keep walls torn down and he can keep gates burned up. But when Christians finally realize, and here's the key, they have one common enemy and his name is Satan, all other problems lessen in significance. If I could only learn that. If Chris Irvin could only learn that once and for all, it makes all the other problems in my life lessen in significance. Dr. Evans goes on to say, unity, this is critical. You might want to write this down. I may have put it in your notes. Unity, you underline it if I did. Unity is not sameness. We want to make everybody like us. That's not unity. That's not what God's called us to do. Unity is not sameness. Unity is oneness of purpose. That's what unity is. That, in fact, he goes on to say, is why people have so many meetings. Listen to this. They have so many meetings that never go anywhere. Everyone has their own interest and their own agenda. And the only way you can overcome that is to have a purpose much bigger than everyone's private agendas. Then people can begin to march on common ground. Bottom line, wherever you find biblical unity, under this one common goal for the glory of God, you will find the presence of God, and you will find the power of God. And this is critical because God's people, God's church, can only experience God's presence, power, and provision in the midst of unity, in an atmosphere of unity. Secondly, God's church is God's agent for restoring the glory of God to a specific region of influence. God's church is God's agent for restoring the glory of God to a specific region of influence. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, that you are Petra, and upon this rock I will build my church, and listen to this, and the gates of Hades, everybody needs to hear this, will not overpower it. Amen? God's church is never going to be overpowered. As long as you and I are living for the glory of God. Now, when we're living for our own special interest and our own special agendas, get ready to be overcome and overpowered and overwhelmed. But as long as we're living for the glory of God, God's church will not ever be overpowered. Jesus promised that to Peter. And here, when he addressed Peter, he used the Greek word Petra for Peter's name. Listen to this, because his name meant stone or rock. But here, when he tells Peter this, he uses the Greek word Petra for his name to describe a collection of rocks that are brought together to form a larger and unified foundation. In other words, Christ's church is the unified followers of Christ that live for the ultimate purpose of bringing glory to God over and above their own personal interest, over and above their own personal agendas. And when this kind of unity is present in Christ's church, listen to this, it can't help but influence the people in its region. It can't help but influence unbelievers around us. Because think about the world we live in. The world we live in is broken and splintered and divided in more and more and more ways. And yet, we are God's agent to show the world what it looks like to live in unity. We're not all the same. We don't think the same. We may not even all believe the same. But that's okay. We're all living for the same purpose that's much, much larger than our own personal interest and our own personal agendas. And that is the glory of God. Amen. And the Bible says in Romans 14, 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And the Bible says in Romans 15, 7, therefore accept one another just as Christ has accepted you to the glory of God. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How has Christ accepted you? Has he accepted you and shown his love for you based on your performance? Or based on his grace? And the Bible calls us to accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. That, my friends, is our common purpose. That's our assignment as the people of God, to come together, listen to this, under this one common banner of unity for the glory of God. For the watching world to witness and go, whoa, you know what? We live in a messed up world. We live in a divided world, but there's something different going on when those people get together at Grace Bible Fellowship. There's something different when the members of that family are out in the community working and going to school and shopping and eating in restaurants and doing whatever they do. And when we come together under this common banner of unity, the lost will begin to pay attention, because God will be using us to draw them to himself. When the divided world around us sees our unity of purpose, we will be like a light to them, the Bible says, in a dark region, in a dark society. We will shine like a light to them in this dark society that they live in. And Christ's church will shine with the power and the presence of Almighty God. And the gates of Hades will not be ever be able to overpower his church. And it will become a beacon of light in a broken down and burned up world. As we hold out the truth. As we hold out the truth once again, that is, the Bible says, the foundation of all creation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10 in your notes, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. He's not talking about on every little minor detail. He's talking about on this purpose called Living for the Glory of God, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. You see, we can become perfectly united in mind and thought on this one purpose of living for the glory of God. Amen? People say to me, yeah, but Chris, how can any two be perfectly united in mind and thought? Only as they hold out the word of truth, and only as they unite under this one common purpose that is above all other purposes, that is above all other agendas, the glory of God. And that's when the church can once again be God's agent to bring back the truth, which the Bible says is the foundation for everything else in life. His truth is the foundation that everything else in life must rest on, or it will break down. And as we live together in unity, God will use us to draw unbelievers to himself. Dr. Evans says society needs a standard, a measuring rod. The church does not replace a bank or a social entity, but it infiltrates and influences them so they begin to make their decisions based on a proper moral code. The church highlights the standards, the rights, and the wrongs. The church points to the truth. Thus, churches based on the Word of God can begin to turn a dilapidated community around when they operate biblically. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul tells his young friend Timothy, "You know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." Listen to what God says about his church. "The church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth." A community or a society without a church that's operating under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the truth of God's word, listen, no longer has any foundation for truth. The Bible says, we all love to quote this, but listen very carefully to what this verse says. Listen very carefully to who God is speaking to in this verse. "If my people, who are called by my name," that means Christians, right? Christ followers, correct? "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways," let me paraphrase that, Chris Irvin paraphrase, "turn from their personal agendas, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we're all praying for? Our land to be healed? God's people will only experience God's presence, God's power, and his provision in unity. And God's church is God's agent for restoring the glory of God to a specific region of influence. So let me ask you this morning, what is your region of influence? Are you complaining and finding fault with your region? Or are you encouraging and loving and building up to restore the glory of God to your region? And number three, God's people will only experience victory as they come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his word. The purpose that God has called us to is way too big for us to ever accomplish it on our own. We must let some things go, and we must come together under the common banner of unity to achieve the eternal purposes that God has for Grace Bible Fellowship. One pastor wrote this, 40 years of ministry has taught me that only Jesus brings real power and the life-changing authority that makes it possible for any church to reach its full potential. Yet we often lead with less than full We do not access the invitation to pray nearly to the degree and potential that awaits us. And yet a praying church is a church that, this is huge, a praying church is a church that understands the key for the church to ever reach its full potential is coming under the Lordship of Christ. A praying church is a church that obviously understands the key for a church to ever reach its full potential is for the men and women of Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, to come under the Lordship of Christ in every area of life and lay our personal interest and our personal agendas and gather together for this one purpose that's so far above what we have going on, it's unreal. And that is to bring glory, the glory of God, back to our region. And only as the Lordship of Christ is reflective of the body, His church, will His truth begin to shine like a beacon, and we will see lives changed in this dark and debilitated world and society that we live in.